Our reading this afternoon is taken from the second book of Chronicles, now 2 Chronicles and chapter 30. 2 Chronicles chapter 30, verses 1 to 6, and then down to the end of the chapter, verse 26 and 27. Beginning to read at verse 1. And Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah, and also wrote letters to Ephraim and Manasseh that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep the Passover to the Lord God of Israel. For the king and his leaders and all the congregation in Jerusalem had agreed to keep the Passover in the second month. For they could not keep it at that time because a sufficient number of priests had not sanctified themselves, nor had the people gathered together at Jerusalem. And the matter pleased the king and all the congregation. So they resolved to make a proclamation throughout all Israel, from Beersheba to Dan, that they should come to keep the Passover to the Lord God of Israel at Jerusalem, since they had not done it for a long time in the prescribed manner. Then the runners went throughout all Israel and Judah with the letters from the king and his leaders, and spoke according to the commandment of the king. Children of Israel, return to the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. Then he will return to the remnant of you who have escaped from the hand of the kings of Assyria. Then moving down to verse 26 and verse 27. So there was great joy in Jerusalem, for since the time of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, there had been nothing like this in Jerusalem. Then the priests, the Levites, arose and blessed the people, and their voice was heard, and their prayer came up to his holy dwelling place, to heaven. And we know that the Lord will bless the reading of his holy word.
We just go back to where we were this morning, because I felt the whole story wasn't over this morning with Hezekiah. We're looking at Hezekiah from 2 Chronicles chapter 29 and in the chapters that follow. And it's really tremendous the way God worked in Judah just at that particular time. A young man, mind you, 25, it's good to remember that. Neither of us on the platform are that age anymore. But there are young men here and young girls here as well. God can move in your heart too. God can do great things through you, just as he did through this young man who was 25 years of age. God put in his heart, we read this morning in verse 10, to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, and how he encouraged the Levites and the priests to begin to open the doors of the temple, to clear out all the filth, and to make a way whereby the people could begin to worship and draw near to God again. And we saw that it happened so suddenly this morning in verse 36 of chapter 29. Hezekiah and all the people rejoiced that God had prepared the people, since the events took place so suddenly. Suddenly, God was at work in reviving his people at that time. But how did that reviving of his people, and when God touched his people again, how did it work out? What were the features of that revival that happened in the lifetime of Hezekiah? Well, of course, as we see in chapter 30, it becomes very clear, and that's what I've put on the overhead for you this today, just so you can see something of how the whole of the people were affected when God moved at that time among them. God has been moving among you here, and you've moved forward in steps as God was leading you. And isn't it wonderful what God can do when he does move among a people? And we can see some of the features of that revival in Hezekiah's time. You know, first of all, we could say that there was a revival of witness. And we read a little bit about that, actually, in the opening verse of chapter 30. Because we read that Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah, and also wrote letters to Ephraim and Manasseh, that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep the Passover of the Lord God of Israel. When you think of what happened here, is quite phenomenal, because, you know, for 200 years, the land had been divided. Northern kingdom, southern kingdom. And 6 years before Hezekiah came to power, the northern kingdom was overrun by the Assyrians. Over 30,000 inhabitants were carried away from Samaria. And of course, they were replaced by thousands of foreigners who brought their own religion with them. So that really what we had in the north at that time, not in Judah, but in the north, there was a pagan people very far away from the living God. And yet, you know, in Hezekiah's heart, he wanted to reach out to those people. And we're told that he sent, and it's very important and significant, he sent to all Israel and Judah, not just his own land, but right up to the north. He sent messengers, he sent letters, even across the Jordan to those from Ephraim and Manasseh. Down in verse 5, we're told it was the whole land was covered from Beersheba in the south to Dan in the north. He had such a heart to bring the people back to God. And we can see in verse 6, really, the runners went throughout all Israel and Judah with the letters from the king and his leaders and spoke according to the commandment of the king. And here was the message they sent: children of Israel, return to the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, and he will return to the remnant of you who are escaped from the hand of the kings of Assyria. Return to the Lord your God, and he will return to you. It was a revival of witness, of outreach, reaching out. And of course, you know, whenever God moves in hearts, the hearts of his people, well, what happens is there's an outflow then, because they have such a sense of concern, such a sense of the reality of eternity, they realize that others need to get right with God as well. And wouldn't it be wonderful, you know, as this new chapter begins in the ministry here, that outreach would start again. I know it's been carried on at the moment, but even with renewed impetus even, renewed zeal, that to realize that there's a city there who needs God, needs the living God that you have come to know, a God, we're told here in verse 9, who is gracious and merciful, a God who can have compassion, a God to whom people can turn, and he will turn to them. A revival of witness. There was also, of course, a revival of unity, and that was very important as well in verse 12. I want you to listen to this verse, verse 12. Also, the hand of God was on Judah to give them singleness of heart to do the commandment of the king and the leaders at the word of the Lord. That's a verse which speaks about that the divisions among Judah were gone at that time. We're told here that God gave them, his hand was on them, and he gave them a singleness of heart to do the commandment of the king. There was a unity of purpose and a unity of effort came over the people at that particular time, and they were moving forward together. There was a revival of unity. Divisions were gone. Not so important, you know, to be united in purpose and united in effort and in enterprise and moving forward as a fellowship here in Lisburn. It's not about standing apart. It's about throwing your weight in. There's a man that both Brother Billy and myself will remember from many years ago, because I was inducted once into my first Baptist church in Machrefeld in 1968. So that's a long time ago. We're heading near 50 years now. But I remember that at my induction, there were two pastors there. One was the late Pastor Hugh Orr, again, who spent many years in Great Victoria Street, and then also the late Pastor Boggs from Tobermore, the local pastor. And, you know, I do remember a little about what Hugh Orr preached, but I remember more of what Pastor Boggs preached, because he spoke about the time when Joshua went out against Amalek in the valley, but Moses was on the top of the hill with his hands held high. And of course, Exodus 17 says that later, as time went on, his arms became heavy. But there were two men, Aaron and Hur, who got a stone and they set him down on a stone and they held up his hands, one on the left hand and the other on the right hand, and they supported Moses as he was there with hands held high on the mountain. He was, you know, that was his text for that particular service. You know, it's amazing the text that Robert Boggs could have. And it was, they set a stone under him. That was the text, actually, for that occasion. And the main theme was they didn't throw stones at him. They set a stone under him. They were caring for Moses. They tried to support him and uphold him as he held his hands high. And of course, it was a message for the church that they also should do the same for a young and inexperienced evangelist who was coming into the South Derry area. And, you know, I remember his sermon. You know, there were 3 points to it. He said, make sure you give this man your ear. That was the first thing. Give him your ear. Be there to hear the word of God preached, you know. And we've been hearing about the importance of God's word today. You need to hear it. You need to be here Sunday by Sunday, not neglecting to gather yourself together. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but give him your ear to hear the word of God. The second point he made was give him your heart. And that was very precious for me as well. Give him your heart. Hold him in respect. Hold him in the highest esteem. Love him and support him. And the third thing was not just give him your ear and your heart, but give him your hand. Give him your hand. Work with him. That was wonderful advice, you know. And it comes down even to this moment tonight here, as we can see from this very passage, that there was a revival of unity. People did not stand aside. They did not stand back. They threw themselves in. They became part of what God was doing at that time because their hearts were touched. They were moved by the Spirit of God. They were part of what was going on, a revival of unity. There was also a revival of commitment here in verse 13 and 14. We're told, verse 13, the people assembled a great company to Jerusalem to keep the feast of unleavened bread in the second month. And they took away the altars that were in Jerusalem. That was tremendous. And also they took away the incense altars and they threw them into the brook Kidron. At that time also, you know, previously Hezekiah destroyed the bronze serpent that some of the people were worshiping, Moses' serpent. All those rivals to God were put away. That's the point. And the situation really was here that there was a commitment only to God alone. All rivals were removed. God alone was the one that they would worship and the one that they would submit to, a revival of commitment to the Lord. It's a good time, isn't it, to make a fresh commitment to the Lord in this moment here tonight. We think of 2 Timothy 2, verse 4, be not entangled with the affairs of this life, but that you might please him who's called you to be a soldier. This wonderful moment here in Judah called for a new commitment, and the people gave it to God alone. And so we can do that again this evening. A revival of witness, a revival of unity, a revival of commitment, a revival of conviction of sin. We can see that as well here in verse 15. It says, the priests and Levites were ashamed. Of course, you know, the Passover should have been observed in the first month. but they weren't ready. And it had to be observed in the second month, which was possible according to the book of Numbers. It could happen, and it happened here. But you know, these men had not been ready. These men were not committed. These men were not cleansed. These men were not walking with God. But in the second month, we're told, they were ashamed and they sanctified themselves. There was a revival of the conviction of sin because God wanted a people that were holy, and they needed to be holy to serve God and to go forward in the ministry. And what was happening at that time, a revival of the conviction of sin. In revival, then very often there's shame over things that once would have thought to be acceptable, but were considered to be acceptable no more. That's the holiness of the people of God, which we need even in these days. But there was a revival of obedience to the word as well. We can see that in verse 16 to 20. If we think of verse 16, these men stood in their place according to their custom, according to the law of Moses, the man of God. They were following the word of God, the law of God given by Moses. There was a commitment here to be obedient to the word of God. Wouldn't it be wonderful to see a whole church going forward, obedient to the word of God? It starts in every heart, with every individual. And may God speak to us all here, myself included, today, that we may know more of that submission to what God's word says in our lives every day. It was a revival of worship and praise and joy. We can see that. In fact, you were told here that they celebrate the feast for 7 more days. Just listen to this, verse 21 and 22. It says, the children of Israel kept the feast 7 days with great gladness. Levites and priests praised the Lord day by day, singing to the Lord, accompanied by loud instruments. All that was involved. But they weren't happy to stop at the end of the first week. Hezekiah gave encouragement to the Levites who taught the good knowledge of the Lord. And they ate throughout the feast 7 days, offering peace offerings, making confession to the Lord God of their fathers. Then the whole assembly agreed to keep the feast another 7 days. Verse 23. And they kept it another 7 days with gladness. When I read that, it reminded me of Romania, you know, because the worship in Romania is somewhat different from here, because the services last for 3 hours now, 3 hours. So I have a bit of liberty tonight. 3 hours they last. You know, they start 9 o'clock in the morning, which is your 7 o'clock here. 9 o'clock in the morning, and there's an hour of prayer. And you know, dear friends, in the big churches and the cities, there's no breaks. It's just one after the other, one after the one after the other. And even in the little village churches, you know, they just pray around. They start with the women on one side and the men on the other, and they pray around. Everybody prays right round. But there's an hour of prayer. And then there's an hour of Bible study when they study the word. And then at 11 o'clock, it's then the service really starts, the preaching service, and finishes sometime after 12. That's in the morning. Maybe at night it can be reduced to 2 hours, possibly, but 3 hours, you know. And I always remember this situation here in Judah at this time. They just couldn't stop. They wanted to go on. Such was their desire to draw near to God, to praise God, to be in the presence of God. And you know, sometimes if it's 1 minute after the hour, we're uneasy and we're not happy. Oh, dear friends, we need a new spirit. We're in the presence of God. Isn't that wonderful to be in the presence of God, drawing nigh to Him? Wonderful. And we need to follow the example even here. I'm not saying you could stay all night now tonight, but I'm just saying, you know, that it's so important that we have time for God and the worship of God. And that's part, you know, the preliminaries. The hymns are not the preliminaries, just to mention that before I go on. The hymns are part of our worship, and as Billy has already said to you, you know, I know the word is important and the word must never be pushed aside, but the first part are not the preliminaries. We're drawing nigh to God. We're giving to God. And then he's giving to us through his word. And both are important. To gather in every thought and be conscious of God among his people and worshiping him from our hearts. A revival of worship, praise, and joy. And a revival of touching the throne. The very last verse says, "Then the priests, the Levites, arose and blessed the people, and their voice was heard, and their prayer came up to his holy dwelling place, to heaven." Brother was mentioning that verse in the prayer meeting tonight, and there it is in this particular chapter, that as they prayed, you know, their prayer came up to God's holy dwelling place, to heaven. They were touching the throne. That's real prayer, isn't it? Oh, dear friends, be part of that. You know, don't stand back. Be committed to the church. Be part of what's going on. Be here when people are praying and touching the throne. You touch the throne here from the prayer meetings. You can do that. Isn't it wonderful? In the presence of God. What a revival of interest and deep zeal and joy that was known in Judah at that particular time. These are the features of revival, and we want to see them again, don't we? God, oh Lord, we say, oh God, give us these days again such zeal for sharing the gospel, and again such zeal for your word, and such zeal to worship you and to obey you in all things. You can touch the throne. You know, dear friends, as we finish the service tonight, it's wonderful to come back to where we started this evening with a church that was reaching out to the people in the town and in the cities right throughout Judah and into the northern kingdom as well. Oh, dear friends, you see, we have a message. And if you're here this evening, you know, we have that message that you can get to know the living God as well. You can get to know the living God, because if you turn to him, then he's there to turn to you. You think of that text in Isaiah 53, which I've often preached on, in verse 6, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We turned every one to his own way, but the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all." That's a text that speaks about our guilt. Not just a few of us, mind you, because the text says all, like sheep, just like sheep, we wandered away from God. Not only that, we turned our own way. You're a creature, so am I. We have a great creator. But the fact is that we pushed away our creator. We said, "I'll live my own life. I'll do what I want to do. I'll say what I want to say. I'll be what I want to be." We push God away. And you know, as sinners, we deserve his judgment. We deserve his wrath because of our rebellion against him. That's our guilt. That's where we're at. That's where we all were at. But you know, dear friends, we could do nothing to change that. We could do nothing to get right with God. I could do nothing to get right with God. But the wonderful thing is, when I could do nothing to get right with God, God took the initiative in love himself. And God gave his son to die on the cross that I could be forgiven. And that's what that text is speaking about, actually, Isaiah 53, verse 6. That the Lord laid on him, on Jesus, on the Lord Jesus. God sent his son, called the servant of the Lord in Isaiah. He sent his son, and all that was, all my indebtedness, all my shame and sin, all that should have fallen upon me, it fell upon Christ. Isn't that wonderful? He took my place. He paid the price for me. And that's the most wonderful thing of all, that God laid on him the iniquity of us all. And now I can be forgiven and I can be accepted. I can turn to God, the living God. Do you know the living God tonight? This is the message that went to the northern kingdom. and went across the Jordan, went from the whole of the country, from Beersheba in the south to Dan in the north, return to the Lord God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Israel. Return, and he will return to you. And you know, if you turn from your way, from your way of sin, turn from that way, there's a God who can welcome you and can have mercy upon you, because his own son has gone to the cross, and in his death you can find mercy and forgiveness now. You put your trust not in yourself, but in what Christ did on that cross when he paid the price. And when you put your trust in him, God can accept you, and you can come into a new life, eternal life, even through our Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful salvation. Many years ago, as a boy, I came to know that so great salvation. Wouldn't it be wonderful if someone got to know the living God tonight for the very first time? You know, as I preach in Romania, I love to preach it and say, all that needs to be done, all that needs to be done for your salvation has been done on the cross at Calvary. He cried out, it is finished. The price was paid. The work is done. All that needs to be done has been done. You've got to come in repentance and put your trust in Christ alone. And in him you can find God's so great salvation. Repent, yes. Repent, turn from sin, but turn from your self-confidence as well. You think you'll get to heaven by yourself. We can't get to heaven by ourselves. None of us. None of us can do anything to get right with God. But God took the initiative, and the work is done, and the way is open, and you can know his salvation. Oh, dear friends, may you seek him tonight. And we pray, too, that even just today, this special day, you know, as we speak about what God did under Hezekiah, that God may do it again, even here in the city of Lisburn. May God bless his word. Amen. Go ahead, believe.